Bethel World Outreach Church. Reaching a city to touch the world.
Lord, we pause and we just say thank you. Thank you for a love that we know not of. A love that we have nothing to compare to. A love that gives, that extends, that embraces us when we resist you, that speaks to us when we close our ears. God, that pursues us when we run away. This is a type of love that we are made for and we're desperate for, but God, can only be found in you. And Jesus, we thank you that you love us right where we are. And yet your love compels us to follow you. And in following you, God, we thank you for movement. We thank you for growth. We thank you for life. We thank you for light that comes as we look to you, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Jesus, we just declare to you that we are open. Our hearts are open. We're good soil. Our hearts are, God, will you breathe upon our hearts even now? Allow us to hear you in a fresh way. God, we thank you for your presence that's here tonight. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Can we give it up for the worship team? You can be seated. Thank you all so much for serving. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Corey. I serve as a part of the Next Generation team. I'm downstairs for the first time in a while. I'm usually with your students. For those of you who have high school or middle school students, thank you so much for dropping them off. Bryson Brakey is speaking at the conclusion of service. You can go find them in the old sanctuary. There was we made a bit of a change, and so we want to make sure we communicate that effectively. If you could just go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 10, and as you're turning there, there was a tragedy that occurred about a month ago. In fact, it was a month ago here today, that were six individuals who were in a helicopter flying over the Hudson River. And in this flight, they were just supposed to be taking some pictures. It was supposed to be kind of a joyride. And the very vessel that they were expecting to bring safety ended up extending tragedy. In fact, there should be a picture that comes up. What happened while they were on their flight is a couple things. The flotation devices inflated improperly. While they were flying, the fuel shutoff valve accidentally got pushed. The harness that they had on them, they couldn't get it off, and it actually trapped them. It was fascinating. The very helicopter that promised security delivered tragedy. If you think about what sin is, if you think about the concept of sin, it's usually wrapped in something that promises safety and security, but ultimately always delivers tragedy, always. In fact, what we find is that sin is the mother of injustice. All of the things that we see caked into our world right now, things like genocide, human trafficking, exploitation of the poor, oppression of women and children, poverty and crime. Again, the mother of them all is this reality of sin. It's a heart that says to God, I can do it on my own. It's the Burger King motto, I can have it my own way. Like, that is what sin ultimately is. And when we think about, we've just started a new series called The Human Right, taking from the book of Pastor Rice Brooks. If you haven't gotten a chance to get this, it's a really solid read. The whole premise, though, is that sin can't be fully addressed by managing the damage. It can't. And what we're gonna find in this book, and what I'm gonna talk about here tonight, is that truth stops injustice at its source, and truth is a person. We're gonna talk tonight about truth is a person. In Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37, we find a story of Jesus, a familiar story, story that most of us have heard our entire life, story that we automatically go to certain assumptions and expectations, and yet what we're gonna find tonight when it comes to this story is that it doesn't mean what you think it means. This is not a moral tale. of how we're supposed to be like the Good Samaritan. We can do it if we just try. That is not the goal of the story. So let's go ahead and read. We'll dive in and we'll get started. Luke 10, 25 to 37. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law?" How, love how Jesus, he always responds when it comes to a question with a question. He says, "What is written in the law? You tell me," he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted, the lawyer wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, about an 18-mile track. And when he was attacked by robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the road, the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side, but a Samaritan," in one translation it says, "but a hated Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him, and he went to him and bandaged him with wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, 2 days' worth of wages, and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The experts in the law replied, "The one." Notice that he didn't even say the Samaritan. "The one who had mercy on him." And Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." I love how the person and work of Jesus transcends race, education, age, socioeconomic, that what we find in Jesus, we find the Son of God stepping into the reality of a sin-sick world, and the answer is himself, and I'll prove it to you in just 1 second. We find 4 characters, and as we do diagnostic on these characters, what I love about this is that Jesus is answering a simple question: what must I do to inherit eternal life? That is the central question. And in these 4 characters, what we find is that it's almost as if Jesus is speaking directly to each of them. We find the first person is a lawyer who's making excuses. The second is a beaten man barely making it. The third is the priest making it but missing the point. And the fourth is the Samaritan not making it about himself. We find this with this first person, he's a lawyer making excuses. Lawyers making excuses. So what you have in this man is that, and I don't know about you, but I find myself in the lawyer at times, man who had all of the answers and was finding every possible way to not obey it. It really reminds me of a story. I've got a dog that we just got about 6 to 8 months ago, and he's still getting used to us. We're still getting used to him. But this dog is super cute. He's pretty amazing. But we try to get him to stay in the fence, in this little prescribed location that he needs. It's safe when we're gone. That's where he's supposed to be. But what this dog loves to do is he gets feisty and he hates the confines of the fence. Again, a fence is a place where it's restricted, but it's for your own protection. And so what my dog does all the time is finds ways to get over top of the restrictions that are put in front of him. When it comes to this lawyer had everything that he needed to obey. And yet what we find in this lawyer making excuses is he was finding a way to get out of it. just creating, manufacturing ways in which he, in which it now creates a path so he doesn't have to obey. Our culture has this all the time. I mean, if you talk to young people and you start to talk about verses in the Bible, the first thing that they'll go to was, it's a different context. It's a different culture. Because it was a culture of the Corinthians, then because, you know, Paul was talking to the Corinthians, Paul's not talking to me, therefore I don't have to obey it. That we create all of these ways by which we hear something and then we find a way out so we don't have to do it. It's a lawyer who's making excuses. And then there's the beaten man who's barely making it. I've been here. The journey of life from Jerusalem to Jericho, it was a common road, but it was a road that was filled with thieves. 18 miles. And on this journey, things occurred outside of his control, leaving him helpless, hopeless, and desperate for an outside source. The only way that he makes it is for someone to step in. This is the story of our lives. This is what Jesus is doing, is creating. And this was a Jewish man. This is a Jewish man who is coming from Jerusalem, a respected man, a man who probably was an owner of a company, had resource, and yet no matter how much he had, it wasn't gonna help him. He was desperate, hopeless, in need of an outside source. And then you've got the priest making it but missing the point. The whole point of the priest, whole purpose of a priest was to represent the people before God. And so what you have in this example, you have these individuals who are rushing to go represent this man who's beaten and ignores the very ones, the very need in front of them. That their whole focus was their religious expression through holiness, where the reason that they stepped over to the other side was to keep themselves from the stain of possible death. That the death on this guy who they don't know if he's alive or dead, but they're gonna stay away from it just in case, because they're a priest going to represent a battered people in front of a holy God, and so they have to be holy. And they've got everything going on, but they miss the very need right in front of them. And how often I've found in my own heart, how often do I rush past desperate needs in order to try to present myself, or just staying within a religious context, missing the very ones that God is putting right in front of me? I can be a priest making it but missing the point. And then we come to the Samaritan. And I love this example. I love this man. I love how Jesus, he's telling the story, and this is in front of a religious crowd, mostly priests and Levites. A Levite was just, he did all of the administration for the priests. The priests were chosen, were a group of individuals who once a year, or for some, once in a lifetime, they would represent the people before God. I mean, we've heard the stories of bells around their ankles, and if they're not holy, if they don't have like it all going on, like they will be struck down. This was being a priest was a huge responsibility. Being a Levite was now doing the administrative work for the priest. Again, as important and as sought after, as vital as a priest. And yet they would have heard everything and been like, okay, where's he going with this? And all of a sudden he drops the S word. He drops Samaritan. And in dropping that word, what he would have done is he would have caused everyone to literally hold their breath. Surely he's not gonna put the hero as a Samaritan. Racism found its root in the Jewish Samaritan culture. We're talking about probably one of the most racist expressions that we can point back to is the way that Jews saw themselves as better at every level. Their hierarchy was very simple. Men, animals, women, and then next to pigs, which were very, very unclean, were Samaritans. They were half-breeds, half-Jewish, half-anything else. They were seen as the anger of God in human form. They were hated and despised. In fact, if a Jew was going from Jerusalem, if they were going from where Jerusalem is, and they had to go anywhere else, and it required going through Samaria, they would literally take the 13-mile route around Samaria so the dust of Samaria didn't get on their shoes. It was that serious. And yet here comes the hero of the story. The hero of the story is a Samaritan. And as he's passing by on the road, he sees this man. He sees him, and then he comes to his attention. Again, a Samaritan man helping a Jewish man, unheard of. And what he does is he takes him up, and he takes the wine that he has and the oil, a signification of what's most valuable to him. He lathers it on him, takes his resources, puts him on his donkey, takes him to the nicest hotel that you can think of, pays an additional 3 days. Whatever the resource that this man needed, this Samaritan, a man who would never be thanked, a man who would never be extended appreciation. In fact, if this man were alive, he would have said, "Don't touch me." And yet this Samaritan goes outside of the realm of class, socioeconomic class. He goes around everything and pursues this man with a never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking love. Takes this man up and he brings him to a hotel, takes care of all of his needs. Jesus ends the story and says, "Which one should you copy to love?" And the man who's hearing the stories, as we just read, says, the man who gave it up all, who gave everything up for the man, doesn't even say Samaritan. And then Jesus responds with this. He says, "Go and do likewise." And I don't know about you, but I hear that and I go, "Yeah, right. Yeah, right. I know my heart. I can't do this. I can't love like this. I can't love someone that hates me. I can't love extensively like this." Jesus is taking an example, and he's throwing it into the face of this lawyer, and he's saying, if you want to live, you have to love perfectly. You have to do it. Reminds me a whole lot of a story of my son back a few months ago when it was snowing, and it snowed hard. I think it was in February, and my son, my oldest son, wanted to go enjoy the festivities of the snow. And so he put on what he thought was gonna be perfect for the environment. And he forgot his gloves, he forgot a hat, he had some sweatpants and not a short sleeve shirt, but it was like 3/4. And he just goes out, he goes for it. He didn't realize that the environment that he was going into was like he wasn't matched up for it. He was totally outmatched by his environment. I think the purpose of the story is to point us back to the fact that we are outmatched by the story. We can't do it. But the beauty of it is that what Jesus is saying is he's saying, "I'm the Good Samaritan." The only way that sin is defeated at its core and that truth embodies a person is in this is this work and person of Jesus Christ. I mean, you notice that what did Jesus do? See, when it comes to like the Levite and the priest, the law walked by and it couldn't do anything for the man. See, the law has walked by us and it can't help us. We need the perfect law in the embodiment of a person. It's why Jesus says that I'm both grace and truth. He embodies the very law that we need to live. He embodies it, and then he pursues us with it. See, the law walked by. It couldn't do anything. But what Jesus did is he took his very own resources. You'll notice that he says things like 3 days later. That reminds me of when Jesus came back. It says things like he took his oil and his wine. He put him on a donkey. What did Jesus do when he came into the city to resurrect us? He had to die, but he came in a king on a donkey. That everything about this story, the hope, the reality of the human right that when we hear about just the things that we're fighting for, the embodiment of what we're searching for and longing for is found in this person of Jesus. That he transcends race. This man transcends socioeconomic statuses. He transcends education. He transcends gender. Everything that we have set aside as the answer, this man transcends it and comes embodying a person that we're desperate for. And he says, go and do likewise. And our response is, but I can't. But then the following story is the story of Mary and Martha. You might be asking, why is Mary and Martha put after the story of the Good Samaritan? Well, what does Jesus commend? He commends Mary. That the very one who longs to be in the presence of the answer, the one that brings her to life, that mesmerizes her, and her response is to be around him. And in so doing, her identity is changed, her purpose is changed, her passions are changed. And I wonder if in so doing that, a faith is built up for her to have to handle what's coming next, which is her brother dying. That the answer for us is that the beauty is that truth is a person. And what is our response to that person? Mary's. To be desperate for his presence. To long to hear his voice. To allow that voice to define us, to give us direction, identity, strength, faith. And that I am in the story. I'm the lawyer. I'm the dead man. I'm the priest, so busy, and yet missing the very ones that God has placed in front of me for me to extend myself to. And yet because of our Good Samaritan, he can make us Good Samaritans. As a result of Jesus, as a result of our King, his heart beats in yours. And as a result of that beating heart, it awakens us to the needs around us. See, the great thing about this whole series of the human right is that, yes, the answer is the gospel, but the answer is found in you declaring it and living it. So now as we look around with the needs, the vast needs that we have, we can actually, like Mary, go, I want to be around your presence so I can hear your wisdom to now act with direction and clarity and passion because I've been in your presence. That we have a Good Samaritan that makes us answers to the problem around us. And at the end of the day, compassion always leads to action, always. The compassion that we find in Christ, the result of that is it drives you and I to action. With our neighbors, at schools, in the grocery store, for us to have an awakening in our eyes. God, allow me, because the Good Samaritan is alive and he's doing great, and he's doing great in me, in my heart. Give me eyes to see the needs around me so I can be truth in action. Compassion always leads to action. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for your presence. I thank you for your presence here. God, I gotta tell you, Jesus, I am overwhelmed at this story because I fall so short. My heart doesn't beat like yours. I'm so caught up in my to-do lists, in my schedule, and what I have to accomplish. Yet, Jesus, I'm asking for you to soften my heart, to actually be available for you to speak to me, to be your love in action, the needs that are around me.